The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are back in Philemon, verse 7 of our notes, page 14. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have two potential liabilities in regards to knowing and understanding the plan of God and applying it in our life. The first liability is known as negative volition. You've got to maintain positive volition, and that is to be a seeker of God's word in this domain. That denotes that we have free will, and one must determine to attach themselves to the sound teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine in order to be taught those issues in regards to the Christian life. The second liability that we have is the old sin nature. Through personal sin alike, we are out of fellowship. We have given our sin nature rightful place of rulership over us. We overturn that through the rebound technique. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this capacity, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We have the grace apparatus perception operating on our behalf with our human spirit given to us as saving faith in this vein so that we can comprehend and understand purely, undistorted by the sin nature in regard to the purity, the pure gold of Bible doctrine as so intended to be imparted to us. And that gives us advantage, obviously, to then know what God expects of us in our Christian life and have opportunity to serve Him in action with honor. And it is this way that we glorify God, no matter what lip service others may proclaim otherwise, who do not avail themselves of these virtues given to us in this vein. So it's always our practice and custom and transparency in regard to teaching Bible doctrine to give ourselves opportunity to make sure we're in fellowship as we once again approach God's Word in this capacity this morning as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to fellowship, true fellowship, with positive volition this morning in this capacity and the revelation of your word given to us so that we can have fellowship not only with one another but with you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this capacity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's see if I can remember where we was at. It seems like the longest 2 weeks I've been through in a while. But anyway, it's worth it. We are here in Philemon, where in verse 4, Paul opens directly addressing the primary recipient of this epistle, that is the believer Philemon. Verses 4 and 6, he takes that opening statements and he spins off the theme of the doctrine of the letter, grace and peace, verse 3, with a natural response and orientation in regards to a believer that is involved in applying the doctrine of grace and peace in their life with the doctrine of thanksgiving. That thanksgiving in this situation, as addressed to Philemon, addresses in attitude towards Philemon himself personally. And that is to emphasize the thanksgiving is directed to the caliber of positive volition that in and of themselves truly champion the doctrine of grace and peace. While obviously all mankind can be recipients to a certain degree, in order to avail themselves of the totality of God's grace on their behalf and for their benefit, and having maximum peace with God, not only in eternity, but also in time. It demands a perpetuation of continued positive volition to the truth of Bible doctrine, orientation to it, and applying it in this vein. And that is the subject of verses 4 and 6, reading verse 4, as he states, "I thank my God always, in remembrance of you, I, Paul, you being Philemon, when making mention by my prayers, recognizing that his thanksgiving is oriented spiritually in words and terms that would be acceptable to God the Father, and God would be in agreement with him in regard to his thanksgiving." And then verses 5 and 6, he gives the cause behind the thanksgiving. Verse 5, and again, I've revised these. "Because I am continually hearing about you," the news that always came to Paul's ears in regards to Philemon, is based on the conditions, the cause and effect conditions that we see then that follows. "The love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints," the two primary virtues that characterize Philemon as his positive believer, oriented to the plan of God and the caliber of maturity, obviously, that he represents in his Christian life, is love, which is divine love, that is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, an application of Bible doctrine, and faith, active faith, that is his positive volition in regards to the truth, that which determines his application and orientation to God's plan in that vein. And again, these two virtues go hand in hand. They are singular and of necessity for anyone to have a true proclamation and claim in regards to serving God and knowing God and performing God's plan for their life in terms that he accepts this in action with honor. And the direction of this positive volition towards Bible doctrine is first and foremost to the person of Jesus Christ in service to him, that then gives the believer the spiritual availability to apply to others in terms that is acceptable to God. That's for all the saints in application in that vein. And in verse 6, he concludes it, if you will, "so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the true knowledge of every good thing which is in us for Christ." And again, the fellowship term fellowship represents his fellowship with the saints of Colossae, the aforementioned woman in her Phia, in his household, etc. These are a positive, all part of the church of Colossae. That is what is regarded as true fellowship, that one can be both spiritually in fellowship and like-mindedness in the truth of Bible doctrine with one another, denoting the at least implication at this point in time, the effect that is designed to have, positive volition is designed to have towards other positive volition in terms of their own Christian life, maintaining their own momentum, divine love, and faith in their own lives. And that comes through one's orientation to the entire counsel, the complete true faith, the truth of Bible doctrine, which produces then divine good production, which is all rewardable, as we know, and enhances every believer's eternal life niche in terms of SG3, etc., that Christ has available for us. As he states in Revelation, when he comes and returns, he will bring his reward with him, distributed among the saints in that vein. So that is the background now in terms of verse 7, just to get us back into the context here, which I've titled plus H, that is happiness or joy, encouragement and reinforcement. as an effect of positive volition. It's what positive volition provides, if you will, to other positive volition around them. And these verses are extremely stimulating in terms of maintaining the continuity of camaraderie that the Epistle to Colossae emphasized and represented and revealed in regards to this church among these positive saints altogether in that vein. And that is the continued like-mindedness of divine love, etc., among one another, and to be and seek to attain, to remain a church without censure before God in terms of their assembly and their body, their local body, as they are represented by these believers. And so verse 7 here, let's look at the Greek. For I've had much joy and comfort in response to your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Paul obviously transitions here in regards to his appreciation and gratitude towards Philemon as is applied corporally and overall to now a more personal reflection of gratitude in regards to Philemon towards himself. For I've had much joy. First you have in the Greek the noun for joy, which is chara. C-H-A-R-A, accusative feminine singular, here being the direct object of the verb, have had. It means joy or happiness. It's used 59 times. We saw it, Paul use it in terms of his addressing to Colossae, in Colossae 1:11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, of joy. Sometimes I can't get the tongue to work. Good thing I'm not charismatic. We'd all be in a world of hurt. But anyway, give me thanks to the Father who has qualified you all to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, joyously. Told you it's been a long 2 weeks. Had one beer and I feel like I'm still hungover. But anyway. Okay, too early for this. Warm weather's coming. I'm waking up finally from winter. So joy, happiness, both synonymous. And then you had the explanatory conjunction, gar, G-A-R. This verse is designed to explain something here, if you will, in a more concise summary form. Then we have followed in the Greek our adjective polis, translated much, again agreeing in the with the noun and case number and gender, excuse me, feminine singular, P-O-L-U-S. Here is a predicate adjective. It is asserting something about the joy. The joy is much, is how you would literally look at this in the predicate. It means much or many. So it denotes an assertion about joy, emphasizes it being stimulated. The joy itself is stimulated by much. For much joy. And then we have our verb translated, I have had, echo, E-C-H-O, aorist active, indicative, mood of reality here, first person singular, followed with connective chi, K-A-I. And then our next noun here, comfort, is our compound verb, paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. Literally, this noun means to call alongside. Hence, encouragement, comfort, exhortation. We've seen it in other epistles on occasion. It's used 29 times in the New Testament. Comfort's fine in terms of our translation here in the New American Standard. And then, in response to your love, as I've revised here a little bit to accommodate this preposition, I've added response to your love. is the preposition taken in the locative case epi, or epi, with the proper epi. This preposition emphasizes position, upon, to rest upon, hence dependent upon or affixed to, would be the idea that comes from this preposition. It's rest upon your love. Love here, again, that we've already seen in terms of Philemon and his love in the previous verses with the definite article, hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E, a locative feminine singular to agree with the preposition. That's obviously divine love restated here in this regard, and it belongs, if you will, produced by Philemon himself through application, our second person singular pronoun, personal pronoun, su, S-U, subjective genitive, produces the action. Then we're given a cause. Again, the cause, the hearts of the saints. You had the causal conjunction hoti, H-O-T-I. Then our noun translated hearts. We saw this back in Colossians again. Tos, splagnon, S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N. Nominative neuter plural with the definite article. Literally, this word means bowels or inward parts. Figuratively, is referred to as the inner seat of emotions as stirred by the soul. A strong affinity or care for another. We saw it in Colossians again, 3:12 there. It was also translated hearts there. That's how English often translates this one. Put on a heart. That's our term as splagnon. A heart of compassion, denoting the virtues of the new man. And then compare 2 Corinthians 7:15. There is translated affection, and his affection abounds all the more towards you in terms of Titus, towards the saints at Corinth, as he remembers the obedience of you all. His soul is stimulated in a strong desire of care, how you welcome him with fear and trembling, as Titus, or an early pastor teacher in the early church, part of Paul's ministry along with Timothy, etc., has an epistle directed towards him personally. So that gives you the idea, if you will, in terms of tos blognon, because the hearts, we'll leave it at that and deal with it in our notes. And here's the hearts of the saints. The saints is the definite article with the adjective used pronominally here, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, the genitive masculine plural. It's a genitive of possession. They possess this affection, if you will, or response to his love. Of the saints, have been refreshed, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Have been refreshed is our perfect passive indicative verb, third person singular, anapao, A-N-A-P-A-U-O. Actively, this word means to rest, take a nap or whatever, lay down. Passively, it means to receive encouragement, refresh or be reinforced. It's used 12 times. And here, for those who pay attention to details in regards to Scripture, note the singular subject of the verb. that points to a particular aspect of the plural, quote, hearts of the saints. The hearts of the saints, if you will, it is refreshed or has been refreshed. So have been refreshed through you, brother. Through is our preposition dia, denote agency. He is the agent by which they find this refreshment, D-I-A. You, pronoun again, su, reference to Philemon, S-U. And then he gives us a noun of address. It's the vocative case, masculine singular of our word for brother. An association of a fellow believer, adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, or common word for brother. So the vocative case gives his last statement of addressing him as a brother, exclamatory emphasis. And hence it indicates a soulish relationship spiritually over a physical relationship by which the rest of the world generally evaluates and engages in regards to relationships otherwise. All right, so rereading the verse here, verse 7 as revised. Paul says, "For I've had much joy and comfort in response to your love." Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. All right, the nouns is verse 7. 1, verse 7 expounds upon verses 4 and 6. Is to be maintained directly in that context. In two parts, beginning with the explanatory conjunction for, or conjunction gar, that explains something of verses 4 and 6. So first it explains the effect thanksgiving had upon Paul himself from verse 4, as Paul personally thanks my God always in remembrance of Philemon in prayer. Then B, it defines the cause of that effect in summary or clarification or succinct fashion, a terse fashion of verses 5 and 6. The cause and effect, because of the love and faith, what he hears on the love and faith that Philemon has directed towards Christ and the saints, and the effect of the fellowship of faith being effective through the truth of Bible doctrine, what is designed to produce in divine good production with him or on behalf of Christ, what Christ provided for us in his work on the cross is not simply, even though obviously with emphasis, does deal with the sin issue. But it opens the doors for any who will avail themselves in regard to the plan of God. Maximum blessing that God desires to place upon his creation. When he created Adam and Eve, when he created the original heavens and earth, it was designed to be a great blessing for the angels. And we saw how the angels responded in the book of Job as the sons of God shouted out with joy to watch God in action to create our universe. These angels, beings of a different dimension, if you will, in this vein, to be eyewitnesses in regards to this. But obviously with the fall of Satan and those others who jehoed or went to his side in that regards, came under judgment. Then he restored the planet and the heavens and the earth for the creation of mankind to resolve this conflict that then began at that point in time. And his restoration, he placed the planet in a state of a utopia, of perfection. Man and woman to be able to live forever in a state of innocence, of righteousness, to enjoy all the maximum blessings that could be afforded them through creation in their physical bodies and spiritually, etc., in that regards. And then, obviously, mankind our corporate parents was able to mess that up pretty good. But God's intention, and He always does, He creates with perfection. The part of the satanic human viewpoint that you hear people throw out are, well, God created all this evil and stuff. No, He did not. These are people that are just simply ignorant of volition, of free will, and His creation having the ability to rebel against God, and that they bring this judgment and evil and curse upon themselves, see, in this vein. So God wants to bless us with maximum blessing, and obviously we will enjoy that maximum blessing as a whole in our phase 3, in our eternal life niche, even though He does provide us with excellent blessing in time otherwise along the way. So the two parts of explanation looks to the impact of Paul personally, the effect of the thanksgiving that he had for Philemon, and then it defines the cause of that effect in a summary fashion in verses 5 and 6. So, two, now both explanations here in parts, in the two parts, are as a result of positive volition in spiritual orientation. We're not talking about positive volition, a positive believer that's running around, maybe in a standard reversion, it isn't for a time or whatever. No, this is a believer that's got his spiritual act together. The only way Paul can deal on the level that he deals with this believer Philemon is if he had his spiritual act together. I guarantee you we would not see an epistle written in such form and a fashion of appeal that we see if this had been a maladjusted believer. Now, obviously, we recognize population can get themselves in a bind of hurt under their sin nature, etc. But at least in the past and at the present time, Philemon maintains a caliber of positive volition that has its effect in regards to Paul, and as well as the clarification that he brings out. So both explanations point to are as a result of positive volition in spiritual orientation, having an impact on other positive volition in true fellowship. In true fellowship. I don't know how many Fundy believers I've run across, denominational types, that don't even understand the meaning of fellowship with God. Oh, they like to throw out the words, oh, we have communion with God and all this, you know, communion, whatever. But you say fellowship to them, oh, why? You're having a church supper. You know. It's nothing but physical. They don't understand the spiritual realities behind it. John sure did. His invitation was to have a fellowship with him as his fellowship is with the Father and the Son, he in company, in 1 John. And then he gives us mechanics in that same epistle on how we're able to do that. So the whole purpose of learning Bible doctrine and being in fellowship, obviously, is so that we can become spiritually oriented and maximize our time together in true fellowship in this capacity. Three, Paul defers first to himself now in effect, the effect of his thanksgiving. I have had much joy and comfort in response to your love, in quotes. For the verb I have had, our verb echo, is an aorist tense, action in the past. Generally denotes a punctiliar or a specific time of action. So the verb I have had is an aorist tense and recognizes the specific times Paul recalled Philemon in prayer and hearing of his witness in verses 4 through 5a. Always thanking God in remembrance in his prayers because of what he hears. So every time the thought of Philemon came to Paul in this vein, It not only was in the form of thanksgiving, but it stimulated this joy and comfort that he is speaking of now. So the verb I have had is an aorist tense, point four again, and recognizes the specific times Paul recalled Philemon in prayer and hearing of his witness in verses 4 through 5a. Five, each time Paul's experience was the same as it gave him, quote, much joy and comfort, end quote, our Greek chara paulos kai paraklesis. In parentheses. So six, joy or happiness is an emotional response stimulated by an expectation of good. God created with us with emotions so we can be in touch physically and with reality around us. Emotions as part of the soulish makeup. But emotions are not designed to lead us or guide us in life. It's designed to help us identify in regards to certain aspects of life. It is our concrete cognitive thinking that's designed to determine what we are to make in terms of decisions and applications otherwise. A lot of churches at least, they feed on people's emotions. And that's what they seek to simply stimulate in regards to their persons to keep them, if you will, somewhat entertained and somewhat attached in regards to the ministry at hand. But they leave blank the essential ingredients of knowledge, that is true knowledge, that Paul spoke of at Bible doctrine, is that which we are to let lead us and guide us under filling the Holy Spirit, obviously, in terms of the decisions that we make. So happiness, we respond when something, we expect something good to happen, or it does happen that is good, in a way that it brings a stimulant, exhilaration in regards to our thoughts, etc., in that vein. So, in terms of this virtue of joy as it is applied in the Scripture, first and foremost, 7, joy is a product of the filling of the Holy Spirit, producing inner joy, or as we would say, plus H, happiness that is characterized by the filling of God the Holy Spirit in a state of true fellowship with God. That's plus H. And it comes within in the soul that you are thinking concerning these things in that way. So it's a product of the filling of the Holy Spirit producing inner joy or plus H, no matter then the overt emotions or circumstances of what may be going on around us, maybe something that the rest of the world be going, oh, how can you be happy in that condition, see, or whatever it might be. And we know as part of the fruit of the Spirit, that's Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, love, joy, our term, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. These are all attributes that are attached in regards to the Christian experience while in fellowship. Obviously, they don't all happen all at once, necessarily. But you will find these virtues being present as necessary in terms of whatever one may be facing and testing life. So that joy, obviously, Christ maintained inner joy, inner happiness in his humanity, all the way even through the cross. And you go, no, he wasn't jumping up and down doing backflips over it, no. But it came from within his soul, within his recognition of his relationship with his Father. See, that's spiritual reality. And that's what Bible doctrine teaches us, to look beyond the physical, to look to that dimension of spirituality that is derived from a dimension that surrounds our very universe called the third heaven. So anyway. So joy, first and foremost, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And one can have it even in times of extreme suffering and pressures and tests in life. Recognizing that God's simply dealing with us, whatever it may be. It's all part of the opportunity for the divine good production to produce SG3 that will find its own form of glory in terms of reward at the Bema and for all eternity. All these other things that continue spiritual advance. Maybe it comes through recognizing that the discipline has helped you get your STA under control so you can keep on staying the course. You never know how it might be applied. But it comes from within, no matter the overt circumstances, and whether you have a smile on your face or a grimace from the pain. So eight, inner plus H, as we will use that acronym here, is a result of a mind preoccupied with doctrine, content with God's grace in life. Content with God's grace in life. That's part of growing up spiritually, is learning to acclimate to our niche. God determines sovereignly how He wants to utilize us in regards to His plan. We don't always know what path He will take us down in that service. Just like Paul ended up in incarceration under Rome, a prisoner to them, but he recognizes that he's really a prisoner of Jesus Christ because that was God's will for his life. The one thing that you can take to the bank in terms of how God will deal with you along those lines is that his expectations is not going to call upon us to violate Bible doctrine otherwise. You know, you hear, well, this is God's will. Oh, really? So it's God's will for you to leave Bible doctrine and go out and pursue something else in the world, etc., in that vein. You say that's God. Oh, so he says violate Hebrews 10:25. That's my will for you. Give me a break. See, when you know doctrine, you look at this stuff, and logically you can look at it and lambast it and say that's just stupid. That is just stupid, see. Spiritually speaking. So, to be preoccupied with Christ is to be preoccupied with Bible doctrine. He is the Word, and we have the mind of Christ as the Word to assimilate for ourselves so we can think like God thinks. And understand God's thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. And often we may not completely understand in regards to certain things, but God's not making any mistakes. And you don't have to engage in the energy of the flesh to try to fix your problems. You learn to take doctrine. You set and establish your priorities. Obviously, your prayer life has to be intact. If you're going to complete this training on planet Earth and arrive at the level to be rewarded the highest award that Christ will offer out at the Bema Seat, it demands this concentration and focus in terms of prayer. But why we're told to pray without ceasing. How many churches truly teach and understand the spiritual warfare and conflict that we're in the middle of. And then understand the issues of that conflict. The issues between God's viewpoint and the rest of the viewpoint of humanity underwritten by the doctrine of demons. So this is why you have a regiment to be in Bible class, to hear Bible doctrine, to keep ourselves focused, whereas things may be very trying for us, etc. You can always come and have your soul refreshed and to reorient and either otherwise be resupplied in regards to that nourishment necessary to help maintain your polyvolition in regards to God's plan for your life. And the way that God has designed for that to occur is through attaching yourself to a local body of Christ with similar and familiar other believers who are also engaged in the same path of life that we are, or that you are, in terms of seeking God's plan for your life and being a prize contender. One of the things that in paralleling doctrine and things together in my own thinking that was really starkly different from my dad and others who were part of World War II in the military was the camaraderie that was instilled in regards to the troops as they would all go not only through basic training together, but they were held together as a unit in that capacity throughout the entirety of the war. They became a unit. Vietnam was not that way at all. People I went through basic training with, basically, that's the last time I ever saw them. And they just throw you in there and you become friends with whoever you land with. And it told. You could tell it. The morale, it sucketh, to put it mildly, in those types of conditions. The rebellion, there was no real camaraderie. You had to start all over, etc. Well, the way God designs for that unity to be maintained and sustained in regards to believers is to have this blessing of camaraderie and fellowship with others that are like with us in terms of Bible doctrine and are on the same path, striving for the same goal and the same prize in this capacity. So, one of those things. So, eight again, enter, plus H is a result of a mind preoccupied with doctrine, content with God's grace in life, what God provides. And when you look at it and you're content, then when He does bless you, even with the smallest things, you go, cool. It's just different. It's not just your flesh always striving, I got to have this and this and that and that and greater and bigger and all these other things that the world generally pursues. Yeah, I know sometimes it can be a test, and it's designed to be a test. Are you going to hang in there with me in spite of what test you're going through? You know, that type of a test that God will put us through. You say you're positive? Well, we'll see. But you learn to be content, cease from energy of the flesh, let God bring into your life those things otherwise with the appropriate decision-making that we are to have in regards to our life, those blessings, and you will find a capacity that you would not have had otherwise in regards to what God provides for you. But you have to be content. Paul said often he had much more than what he needed and what he could do with almost. And then times he was basically getting along with the food in his belly and clothes on his back. But he learned to be content. see. You know, even as in regards to the property that God blesses us with. Yeah. No, it's not some big building with all the fancy accoutrements that you see out there in regard to churches. I'm thankful, extremely thankful, because it strips away all this extra surplus thinking and ideas in regard to what a church is. You guys are the church. I'm the church. A local body of it. See, the building around the churches they had in the early church were in homes. So, you know, you learn and you're content, and then you have a real appreciation. I think we've got an extremely very beautiful piece of property, and I've had more compliments in regards to our property than I've ever probably related to people. People, a contractor stuff, come out, oh man, this is a cool place, yeah. That's because we're friends of God, but thank you. I don't usually say that. Even though I have on once, well, at least on one occasion. Inner peace, point nine, is stimulated by spiritual realities, not physical. 1 Peter 1:8. In terms of the necessity of applying Bible doctrine, to prove your positive volition, previous context here by Peter, as we went through the epistle, in verse 8, as we live a life by faith, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him because you're positive. You don't see him physically, but spiritually you do because of the truth of Bible doctrine that's incorporated into your human spirit and your thinking by God the Holy Spirit. We can envision correctly what Christ is. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Another aspect of, you know, those things in pursuits that people drive for in regards to life. One thing that each and every one of us ought to hold at the highest of appreciation is that God has revealed to us the truth of doctrine to the degree He has. Not to say that necessarily we're exceptional to anybody else, but the insight and to have the truth of Bible doctrine. What a blessing that you don't have to run around like the rest of the world today. I wonder where the price of the gas is going to go up, $10. You know, and all this other crazy stuff going on. Even the conservatives can't line themselves up in regards to our relationship with Israel. All this other goofy stuff that's going on out there. With Bible doctrine, you keep it. It puts it all in focus for us because we know the prophecy. You can see why some conservatives may be leaning towards why are we supporting Israel, etc. They're evil. Well, yeah, right now they are evil. They're getting ready to establish the Antichrist and his image in their temple some few years down the line. But, obviously, that's just the surface of Israel, because we know from that a core opposition will come out, beginning with the 144,000 and then the positive remnant that survived the tribulation that will take it into the millennial period. And yeah, they're still God's people. And obviously, you don't want to curse them, because then you'll get cursed. What Persia and others over there have done, it'll come back on their head. You know. But it's also, Israel's going to pay their price too. I mean, they're going to be, before the end of the 7-year tribulation, they're going to sit there and go, oh, we're sunk. It's going to look completely hopeless to them. The whole world is going to turn against them. But God made a promise to the patriarchs. And He made a promise to the Son. And God's not going to let that happen. And with all this doctrine, see, we pull it in together. We stay focused. recognizing God's going to provide us with our time we need in order to fulfill His plan for our life, to maximize our own divine good production, to bring into the fold during the church age dispensation all those He wants to be part of that before He comes and gets us out of here, etc. And we can remain oriented. So it's all stimulated by spiritual realities of our contentment in life. Ten, with the spiritual realities, as Paul's focus here regarding Philemon, we see here in his words, his joy here transcends or is expansive of inner happiness, as he proclaims it to be, quote, much joy, end quote. Much joy. It's not just joy. It's much joy. So 11, as we noted in the parsing here of the verse, he places the noun joy. This first in the Greek, kara. And his adjective much, which follows right after the explanatory conjunction gar, which that for some reason in the Greek, that word always follows the first word in the Greek, even though the conjunction in a sense would go before it. But anyway. He places the noun joy and his adjective much first in the sentence before the verb, quote, I have had, echo, end quote, to draw attention now to the distinctive nature of this virtue. To the distinctive nature of this virtue. So 12, he asserts that his joy is predicated, hence as a predicate adjective, by the adjective, quote, much, end quote, paulos, stating that his presence does not stand alone spiritually in this context, but extends in measure as a emotional, if you will, physically emotional experience, an outward emotional experience in that sense. So the Greek here, what is being said here, 13, in other words, the emphasis on joy is quantitative. It's more joy, much joy, rather than qualitative, as inner joy would be more of quality of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This absorbs the aspect of joy being expressed overtly, if you will, in regards to Paul towards Philemon. So it's much joy, goes beyond just inner happiness. 14, it is language recognizing Jesus' teaching that his joy, the joy that Jesus possessed, is designed to make a believer's joy complete or full. To be have complete joy is not only having that soulish contentment and happiness within, but there is the idea of almost of the high five of happiness, exhilaration in regards to life. And that is a complete joy where it goes from a spiritual to a physical manifestation, which when we get in phase three, the spiritual turns into a literal manifestation in regards to our resurrection bodies and all these other things. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, here following on the allegory of the vine and the branches, teaching of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine within, divine good production, etc., as it's designed to impact our prayer life, etc., glorifying God, all this, that is part of the preceding context. And he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete or full. Jesus' joy was made complete in his resurrection. In his resurrection. And it went from, not that he didn't have physical joy otherwise in his humanity, but it went and made complete in terms of his eternal state niche as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and that we could have that same experience, the same experience in regards to life, in terms of our orientation to Bible doctrine. So what Paul's saying here, essentially, he hadn't figured it out already, 15, Paul was physically elated by Philemon's positive volition and witness to others. He gave him, as we might say, the rosy clothes. It put a smile on his face, man, rather than a frown. I keep asking Ann, why do you keep frowning? Oh, you mean my bitch face? That's what she always calls it when she frowns. I said, you are born with it. But anyway, just kidding. You know, I know better than that. To be happy and to express it. See what one beer do to you in 2 weeks off, man. So Paul was physically elated by Philemon's positive volition and witness to others, 16, and bringing Paul's spiritual joy, he lifted Paul's spirits. It had a positive effect to his whole physical demeanor and carriage in life. He lifted Paul's spirits emotionally, providing a motivating source of energy for Paul as he faced his own trials and imprisonment. When we respond with happiness, it's energizing, generally, in that regard. So this is what Paul is saying, the kind of joy that Philemon brought him. It energized his own positive volition, his own tenacity and perseverance in life to drive forward in regards to his own Christian life. And we'll look at point 17 after our break.